guys in that passage, and I'll tell you what they are in a moment. Let me read to you from Dr. Kevin Lehman, well-known psychologist, been around the world, spoken on things like Oprah Winfrey, even Fox News. Dr. Kevin Lehman, this is from a book that sold a million copies already. It's the Birth Order book, Why You Are the Way You Are. And he doesn't pigeonhole us, but it's rather clever, well-researched. It says, have you ever known a real procrastinator? Perhaps you know one all too well. The procrastinator has a real problem with time and schedules and deadlines. But oddly, a major reason behind procrastination, frankly, is the perfectionist fear of failure. So the procrastinating perfectionist has such high expectations that he or she is afraid even to start a project or make decisions about them. He or she would rather stall and then rush to get something done at the last minute, and then they can always say this, well, if there had been more time, I could have done a much better job. Now, as we go through Ephesians chapter 4, I want each of you to understand that I don't want you to carry around some type of burden as if you've got to perfectly fulfill this passage. The Lord will help you with these things. But I don't want you to hear this as some extra burden that you have to carry. I don't want that at all. I'd rather have the Holy Spirit speak to your hearts and you say, okay, Lord, I hear you. I'd like to work on that if you'll just help me with it. He has a follow-up book on that particular subject called When Your Best Isn't Good Enough. And by the way, that's been republished now with a different title. It's called When Your Best Is Actually Enough. So When Your Best Isn't, I'm glad they republished it in that fashion. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 starts out in such a positive and wonderful manner that Paul wants to make sure that the recipients don't get over their skis. And one way they would get over their skis is this idea that, well, grace covers everything, so it doesn't really matter how you live. You're struggling, so you just go out there and don't worry about it. And it would make for what I think is like a cheesy Christian life that's inconsistent. And as Paul would say to others, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So let's read this now with this context. I thank you, Chris. I had asked Chris to do that. I think I'll have different people read publicly the Word of God that we'll be in weekly. I want to exalt the Word of God, so here we go. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, in that context, we might get down here in verse 6. Don't let anybody deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Well, wait a minute. Be imitators of God as beloved children? You mean when God gets wrathful, I could do that? Well, no, that's not what we're saying. Because the context is slightly different. Let's just read on for a moment. So walk in love, this is the imitation, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Can I tell you one of the ways it's most difficult? You'll find yourself, if you try to do this more than 5 minutes, this is most difficult, but one way to love brothers and sisters in Christ in the church is intercession. How much time can you spend praying for somebody? How much time have you done that? Or you just rattle down through your list. It can be hard to concentrate, but one imitation of God, one imitation of the Lord Jesus Christ ever lives to what? Make intercession for us. I imagine his hands full with some of us, maybe me at times. Now notice this, you're an imitator of God, and you're loving each other, and as it says earlier, the last verse of chapter 4, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, as God in Christ forgave you. And so, this is a wonderful thing. Kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. He says, but if you're kind and tender-hearted, forgiving, that doesn't mean that you love these things and you allow these particular things to run rampant in the body. Oh, I don't know that we can say anything because we're kind, we're very forgiving. Peter had said to Jesus, well, how many times should I forgive somebody? Like 7 times? And Jesus says, well, how about 70? And so we might take that into the Christian life saying, you know, well, I know brother or sister so-and-so, they're struggling with morality. Or they're struggling with some other thing. And, you know, I just want to be kind and forgiving, an imitator of God. Well, let's read a little more about God. Verse 3, sexual immorality, all impurity, covetousness must not even be named among you. That's the proper thing among you saints. You're saints. And let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, or crude joking. That's out of place. Instead, let there be thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Are we known as a grateful people? Do we give thanks in a lot of things? I have to tell you, I'm thankful for having spent close to 21 days in the hospital. I met all kinds of people. They're my friends now. And I can't wait to see some of them when we went back for my cardiologist surgeon's clearance so that I could go into rehab, cardio rehab. We didn't go into the same building, so I wasn't able to track down these dozens of nurses and PAs and others that I really enjoyed. I just enjoyed them so much. My children can tell you because they were with me often doing tag team, and I'm grateful for it. And what a drive up. I told them, I said, tremendous sacrifices that you all made just driving to get up there. I had forgotten that drive. I had been up there to see Kevin when he had his bone marrow transplant. You remember that years ago with CHOP? I mean, Penn Presbyterian is right down the street from CHOP. And then I'd been up there with Charlie Coover when he had his heart problems in the VA, which is down the other direction, but in the very same type of area. And I had forgotten what that drive is like. It can be horrendous at times. But with respect to this, I'm grateful for all these different things and challenges instead of crude joking and foolish talk and filthiness. Now, verse 5, you may be sure of this. Everyone who's immoral and pure and covetous, and we could add foolish talking and filthiness, he just reduces everything. They have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now that should make us tremble. But please understand, you might struggle with that at times in your Christian life. That doesn't mean you're kicked out. You can't. We were in Adam, as in Adam all died. So in Christ, all are made alive. You've been transferred from one federal head to the other, and so you're in Christ forever. You can't be kicked out. Paul's contrast here is that, yes, now that we're in Christ, we're loving, we're kind, we're forgiving of each other, but that doesn't mean we allow Adam, the camel, to put its nose in the tent of the church. And that's what all this is about. If you date, if you court, get it right. Now, I've got reasons for sharing this. In a moment, you'll know why. And so, verse 6, so don't let anybody trick you with empty words, vain words. It's because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So don't become partners with them. At one time, you were darkness. Now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that's good, it says in the ESV, but agathosune in the Greek means goodness. Goodness. The fruit of the light is found in goodness. But the next two words are the first two pieces of the armor of God. And if you want to stand your ground as loving and kind and forgiving people, but not being dragged into being impure and immoral and filthy and all of that, which is prone. I was at some Christian meetings recently, and some things had happened, and a couple of them just began swearing about it. And I thought, whoa. And a little later they caught themselves and they were apologetic. There was a movement several years ago that evangelical Christians can swear now. And I thought, where does this come from? Filthy speech. What the world? Don't be deceived with vain language. God's not in anything that's filthy or impure or covetous, or don't be deceived. Therefore, don't become partakers. One time we were darkness, but we're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit is found in what's good. Next is dikaiosune, righteousness, for what is goodness and righteousness, and then truth, aletheia. A good friend of mine named his firstborn daughter aletheia. I just love that name. Good, right, and true. Did you notice, when we get to it, you'll notice in Ephesians chapter 6 that our armor starts with the belt of truth. Well, that's fruit of the light. In other words, the first piece of your armor is fruit of the light. In other words, if you're walking in the light because you're children of light, you've become light in Christ, you're living a life that's open to all those around you. You're just an open book as you walk around, not sneaking around, not with all kinds of subterfuge. We're never really good liars because you can't remember everything we made up. So not doing all that stuff and not being bombastic on the one hand, and not always querying everybody and putting them on their heels by asking them questions that they don't even know how to answer or can't answer anyway. No, stop, stop. Be a good, honest, and true person that's kind and gentle and that really wants to move forward in the kindest possible way. And I say, Pastor, could you do that too? Yes, but I'm preaching now, so it's called pulpit persani. I've just got to get some stuff across. We're children of light. Listen. If you're cheating in your Christian life, you don't have any armor. You're not in the truth, so your belt isn't holding your armor together. Your pants are down. Secondly, you don't have a breastplate of righteousness, so your heart's not protected. The fruit of the light is in goodness. By the way, agathosune is a fruit of the Spirit, spelt the same way, not agathos, from which we get Agatha. A good British name comes from the Greek, Agatha. Remember Agatha Christie? A good Christian woman who wrote all these mysteries. Agathosune is goodness. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It tends to what we would call generosity. And that's probably a very good translation of this word. Generosity. The fruit of the light is in generosity. Oh yes, I want to be kind, loving, forgiving. I want to help out. It's also in righteousness, but I can't do this wrong stuff. No, no, that's not right. We got to quit that right now. Stop it, type of thing. And then true. What is true? You can be kind and generous, but don't do what's wrong. The truth. And Paul says, if you're going to stand your ground in the Christian life, you better put these things on, and these things are fruit of light. It's not like you read all this stuff, then you get to armor. Okay, let's put the armor on, and you got to discover all that truth means and everything else. Paul's been laying this stuff out before he ever gets to Ephesians chapter 6. I want to make that clear for all of us. And so, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That is very broad. We will spend our Christian lives like I have been doing for weeks. It's been a challenge for me. We will spend our Christian lives looking for wisdom. Wisdom is the template by which God made our world and the way things work. And so this is partly wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. We take whatever He says seriously. That's the beginning of wisdom. So the fear of the Lord, taking God seriously, is part of the template of how we should respond. I had a person call me recently. This was several weeks ago. And this individual, I don't want to give the gender away or anything like that. It's not important. Anybody could have done this. But this individual was asking me, now, how many cards did you get? Have you opened all your cards? I don't want to disappoint you all. I have opened very few of my cards. So get over it. I'll get to them shortly enough. But right now, they're overwhelming to me. Some of the cards I open, all I want to do is weep. And I weep, and I weep. And it's like, no, no, this isn't good. And other cards make me a little perturbed. And so this individual's trying to persuade me, but these are healing things, they're healing cards. I said, will you stop it? You're just stressing me. This individual wanted their way in all these matters. In other words, this works for me, so it should work for you. And I was thinking, back off. And so I finally said, you know, I've told you to stop. You're not stopping. But Jay, blah, blah, blah. And I said, that's it, I'm done. And I hung up on the person. Now you tell me I did what was wrong. I did not. I've been talking to the Lord. I said, Lord, when will people learn that if you're visiting somebody or you care for somebody and it has to do with their health, that you don't impose yourself on them? Who are you, the medical professional? Who are you? You can give some advice, but if you really care, you listen. You got two ears for that. And as James would say, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and don't you ever get upset and try to shame them or chide them to adopt your point of view. You be very careful about that. So I ghosted this individual for a couple weeks. I thought, I'm not responding. They felt really bad, and so they wanted to kind of fall on their sword and say, I'm just human. You have to forgive my humanness. And I thought, stop it, stop it. You like to walk around as if you're the real healer in situations. You're none such thing, and you need to learn. I won't participate in this. You need to learn. Now, is that easy for me as a pastor? It is not. My personality is open and agreeable. You know that. Somebody once said, don't worry about the pastor. He'll get around to being agreeable on this. There's truth to that. Oh, but anyway. So finally, I'm down at Mark and Melissa's, and I get a text, and I think, well, I think I can respond now. It's been long enough. And so I said, I'm down here in a stress-free environment. Yes, you may laugh. Come on, that's not filthy jesting. That's the truth. It's the fruit of the light, which is what's true. This individual got it. Well, that's wonderful. I hope you stay stress-free, and I'm praying for you. And so I sent back, thanks for your thoughts and prayers. I'll be back in a couple weeks to talk to you. That was it. It's going to be on my schedule for one reason. Listen carefully. This is my heart. I'll have it until Christ comes back. They told me it will heal to a certain percentage, so get it as high in its healing as possible. So frankly, it is all about me. Does that sound selfish? No! Go blame my doctors. All three teams say that. This is new to me, because I want to serve. I want to do things for everybody. They've had me, these are their words I quote. Ask my daughter, she was there. Mark, my son, was there. The PT fellow said, you're fine, just rest your heart. Don't do any exercises, your body's in excellent shape. Just rest your heart. My registered nurse, Henry, every time, I'm sick of it, every time he comes by, are you lounging around? Are you lazy this week? You're supposed to be lazy. Anybody gives you distress, cut them off. We don't want to hear about it. It's all about you. Be selfish. I quote, be lazy and be selfish. I can't find anywhere in Scripture, but it is my medical order. And so some of you are in the medical community and you understand all that. You just got to heal, and so you do. I have to heal, so somebody else has to heal. Do you get it? Like a dog, you know, heal. Stop it. Let me read to you from Dr. Henry Brandt, this man that I've known so well, I'm grateful for over the years. He says, I've spent over 40 years counseling people from a biblical perspective. I work with disturbed people. My first serious encounter was with a disturbed person, and that was myself, he writes. I grew up in a church environment, and during my late teens, I said to myself, I don't need a bunch of rules to run my life, let alone a bunch of rules that keep me from having fun. I remember somebody giving a testimony recently in one of the groups I go to, and she said, you know, I'll tell you what really peeved me is I had to work my recovery while everybody else was out there having fun. I thought, you think they're having fun. They're not having fun. They're eating straw. They're eating dirt. They're eating worms. The real fun is a life that's filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Then you can know things like romance. You can know stuff. That's the real fun. This was at the meeting that my brother Dan and I go to at Trinity. Well, I had some friends who taught me how much fun I could have. I would go to bars, bar hopping, parties. I'd go to the streets where the good stuff was, the home of these friends when their parents were gone. And mixed in with all this was considerable chasing of the opposite gender. My mission in life was to entice my religious friends away from church and into the, quote, good life, end of quote. I seemed to be successful with some of my converts. Those seemed fun-filled, wonderful years. My way of life came, however, to an abrupt halt. Three of my drinking buddies were burned to death in a fiery head-on collision. One of my friends, a brilliant young lady, committed suicide. The heavy-drinking, kindly man who ran the pool room that we loved to hang out at slammed his car into a telephone pole and was killed instantly. And then I was fired from my job because I returned to work one day after lunch drunk. After all this happened, Bill, one of my best friends and the heaviest drinker among us, suddenly announced that he had become a born-again Christian. He had wandered into a Christian meeting by accident, stayed to hear the speaker, and God's Holy Spirit touched his heart, and he went forward at the end of the meeting and publicly invited Christ to take over his life and heart and to deal with his sin. He told me later, I felt like I was the only guy the speaker was talking to. Before I read on, let me share something. Mike can testify, Melody can, Matt. I had great relations with all the staff in the hospital. Got to pray with three of them about significant things in their lives. Led one to Christ. She's in our bulletin. Wonderful gal. So, we're children of light. We walk in the light. Bill, his friend, comes to Christ. This dear woman at the hospital comes to Christ. I'll tell you how in a moment because it fits the passage. Virtually overnight, Bill demonstrated he was finished with my kind of life. He began to only meet with Christian girls. He limited his activities to things that were pure and upright. So to continue my friendship with Bill, I was forced when with him to accept his way of life. Had Henry Brandt changed when he was with Bill? Only on the surface. Only on the outside. Had he changed, though, the way Jesus says we have to change? You must be born again. You got to start over. Henry hadn't started over. He had just modified his living with Bill. For a few months, I lived on both sides of the fence. I forced myself to accept his way of life. Bill and I had long arguments about his faith, his real changes. And I argued fervently on behalf of this old way of life, the rollicking nights, the warmth of kindred spirits, good fellowship, and my favorite hops. I could just as well have been talking to a wall. Bill's change wasn't temporary, so he turned a deaf ear to my fervent and earnest efforts to save him from this limited, narrow life that he had gotten himself into. I quote, one afternoon I staggered home just drunk, dropped off to sleep on the couch. There was a certain man delivering a new stove to my mother, and he shook me awake because she wasn't around. And he sat there, and after some short discussions about the stove, he read me a simple tract about receiving Christ. There you go, Chris, the head of our tract ministry. I know you love tracts, so here's a testimony. He says, he asked me if I could pray with him, and in a drunken stupor, I actually followed him in prayer, and I did ask the Lord to come into my heart, and I rolled over and went right back to sleep. Now, I know Henry Brandt, so listen as I finish this up. Later in the evening when I awoke, I didn't remember the encounter with the stove man, not till later, and I was not aware of any actual change, as I did remember what I had done praying with him to receive the Lord as my Savior. My only thought was to return to my favorite bar. However, that night the people around the bar seemed to be babbling about nothing. They were slurring their words, which to me was kind of new. They were talking foolishly. They were filthy at times. The bartender was carelessly sloshing the glasses in dirty water. The room was smoke-filled. I was coughing. It was unbearably noisy. I didn't have any fun that night. I found myself at the beginning of the end of these days. In a matter of weeks, I longed for my friend Bill's way of living. My way of living had become so stale, it was a burden I couldn't carry. This old way simply was dying off. I didn't even remember the encounter with that stove salesman until I began looking back later on how God was working, and what happened in my life proved to me with abundant clarity, God will answer a sincere prayer, even if the prayer is mumbled by someone who's had too much to drink, who slurs his words, whose memory's blurred. Looking back on that event, I cannot explain the sovereignty of God. All I can do is remember the discussion with the man in our living room and how God began to change me after I prayed simply and sincerely. I now have a PhD in marriage and family counseling, and I've spent my life studying, teaching, and counseling in the area of Christian living, and today, 40 years later, I still cannot totally explain what happened to me, but I know I was born again, and Jesus says it this way, The Holy Spirit gives new life from heaven, so don't be surprised when I tell you you must be born again, Nicodemus, just as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it will go next. So it is with the work of the Spirit. My biggest problem, several dramatic changes occurred in my behavior when I first became a Christian, but over a period of several years, my sense of closeness to the Lord began to fade. Marriage, parenthood, job, these all revealed deeper life issues: anger, bitterness, hostility, pride. My boss was a harsh, cussing man, and day after day he would scowl as he scanned the engineering department from his glass-walled office. Stuffing his mouth with a huge chunk of tobacco, he would yell, "Brant!" And that was all it took. I got so angry with him. Oh, I couldn't wait to get out of his presence. But as I was reading my Bible one day, I couldn't scan it and ignore parts of it like reading a newspaper, and so I had to read through something that was very disturbing to me. Now listen carefully. It's the passage that we're in. In Ephesians 4 and 5, it says, "Stop being mean, bad-tempered, angry, quarreling, harsh words, dislike of others. That should have no place in your lives." This is the Living Bible. "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgive, just as God has forgiven you because you belong to Christ. But don't allow any evil to take its place in your lives." I spent several months meditating just on these verses. These verses made me mad. Eventually, as God was working, I found that I needed to forgive the people in my life that were distressing me. You see, Dr. Brandt's problem is he's a very discouraged perfectionist. Listen, before they began making cars, they made engines for the Spitfire planes that defended Great Britain in the Battle of Britain that kept the Nazis from coming across the Channel. He worked for Rolls-Royce. He was an engineer. All those pilots depended on these engineers getting the stuff just right. But all of that with regard to his lifestyle made him a bully. He was hard to live with. And many of us are perfectionists to one degree or another. And these things can drive us up a wall. He goes on to say, "I began to be resentful towards the Bible." And then I read one day how Paul himself needed tremendous grace to do good. After a long struggle, I realized that what I could not do is live up to the very spirit of my faith. I needed the Holy Spirit to help me. I needed to cleanse my hands and purify my heart. Since only God could cleanse me from sin, I asked Him to cleanse my heart from all these things that were bothering me. And I asked the Lord for help because I knew I couldn't help myself. I couldn't love my boss, not even my wife and little boy, the way I wanted to. I could seem to be loving, but that's not the same as actually being loving on the inside. The turning point came when I admitted to God that I was helpless, and I asked Him to give me His love for my boss when my boss was yelling at me. Although I could not see any outward changes in my life, I remember very well the day when my boss, hog-jawed, loaded with tobacco, shouted, "Brant!" And to my surprise, that day I wasn't mad. For the first time that I could remember, the smile on my face reflected the Spirit in my being. What an incredible experience. I'm not trying to say that I entrusted every day to the Lord like that, but every day that I did, I found the Lord was always there. And a few weeks later, my boss yelled at me again, "Brant, come in here." By now, I have to confess, and this is the truth, he amused me. I actually enjoyed watching him. Let me tell you, what a difference it was when there was love and joy in my heart from the Holy Spirit. I could watch an old crab and not become a crab myself. It was wonderful to be released from that trap. I walked into his office feeling friendly and relaxed, and I asked, "What do you want?" And that day he said, "What's gotten into you? You've been in a good mood lately." We'll quit there. How about that? Your daily reading is over. Back to our passage. Listen to this. We are children of light. Light. And light has to come in here. And it's the light of the Word of God that comes in here. And as it comes in here, you change. And you interact with people differently. and interacting with people differently, you become the light of the world. You're the light of the world. Jesus came as the light of the world. Now he's in heaven. Now he lives through us. You're the light of the world. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Live it. I know you want to. And so when everything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Purpose that you'll live your life in such a fashion that you're no different at home than you are in church. Awake, O sleeper, verse 14, and arise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every day. Now let me just tell you, do you think it'll be easy? There'll be days when you'll know in your heart God wants you to do this or not do that or say this or not say that. And you'll think, I know what it says, but I'm going to lose. I won't get a leg up in this situation. I'll probably become a doormat or something. And God doesn't ask us to be doormats. But you're going to feel like that at times. I write in my journal, I feel like toast. That's my favorite expression. I'll say, God, I do this. I'm toast. Toast. The only thing that in any way can embellish that is I like avocado toast. So it's like, well, maybe I can become avocado toast. But toast, do you ever feel that way? If you do the right thing, you're going to be toast. Wisdom, however, is just doing, as I mentioned moments earlier, wisdom is doing what's right, because that's the way God made our world. A soft answer turns away wrath. So that's wisdom. If I give a soft answer, they're just going to become more bellicose. I can never win the arguments. Brad, get in here. How come you're in such a good mood of late? I don't know that we have to win arguments verbally. I don't know that we have to be in charge of a situation. Why don't we let God do that? Let's just be wise. Let's walk with the King today and be wise. Now, the second part, as I finish, is understanding. You may need some help. The second part is understanding. Understanding is knowing how to connect the dots and what one thing leads to another. No, it's all right. She may need some help. Okay. Thank you. Understanding is knowing how the dots connect. Generally, we get understanding after the fact. So we're doing something wisely, and we do what's wise, and we think, that's it, I'm going to be toast. But afterwards, as God begins to unpack stuff and the events begin to unfold and things aren't quite as bad as we thought, and then, my goodness, this actually worked out, we get some understanding in the situation. Different people have said it's far easier to do the will of God if you understand it ahead of time. Isn't that true? Jesus said to his disciples, and he wasn't very much help, believe me, bear with me, I'm not being critical of the Lord Jesus, I'm just saying you're going to feel the same way. He said, there are things I have to tell you, but you wouldn't understand them right now. And I think disciples are like, well, try us. don't leave us hanging. And he says, well, I have to go, and they're going to treat me badly, and they're going to take me with lawless hands, and they're going to put me to death. No. Look, we're your followers. If they take you out, we're toast. And he says, well, I would like to tell you more, but I just can't right now. And that's the way we live much of our Christian life, isn't it? We do what the Lord says. We try to walk with Him. Oh, we want Him to give us understanding. In this passage, in Ephesians chapter 5, the Lord says, be kind, through Paul, be kind and tender-hearted, but in your love, don't be tolerant of sin. Don't you dare tolerate filthiness, foolish jesting, immorality, impurity. Don't you do that. You don't let it come into the church. You're light. You're light. Live as children of the light. Arise. You're in Christ, a risen Savior. Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. And people will see that. They'll see that. In your life, suddenly, even though it's obtuse to you and sometimes just very dark, like looking through a glass darkly, your life suddenly, though, will become light to those around you.
you'll attract people to the gospel of Jesus Christ because you're different. And you're different because you got different with Christ in your private little world. And you spent time with Him in the Word of God to deal with these things. You're not playing games anymore. Paul won't have it. And so Paul says, be kind, gracious, generous. But you do what's right. You walk in the truth. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. It's such a challenge at times. We're never told enough that the Christian life will be a struggle. It is. But we want to stand our ground. We're in Christ Jesus. We have a new life. We're light. Oh, make Your face to shine upon us. Give light to us through Christ. I especially, Lord, ask You for not just wisdom, but for understanding. It's so much easier to do what You say when You explain it. Oh, I get it now. Lord, I pray for all our people that You'll give them understanding. Won't You do that? Would You please? Please? That we might walk as children of light. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to 4:30. Let's go to 4:30 as our last one. We haven't sung this in a long time. Oh, by the way, I should let you know that we have about 50 of the old hymnals. We have like 30 of the red ones, and we got like 25 or more of their blue, but it's the same hymnal. I want to use them one of these days in our services for some of the old hymns we sang 30 years ago. My Master is the King of Glory. And there are others. And so I'm going to do that. We might start with that hymnal on Monday, Thursday, coming up in a couple weeks, and then move it into the morning service now and then. So I'll let you have the numbers, of course. And also, there'll be fine if we sing them a cappella at times. 4:30, are you there in your red or your teal hymnal? Let's stand together. We'll sing all three verses, and then we're automatically dismissed. And I am going to need some water, Chris. Thank you for offering earlier. So I'm going to need some water up in my office. And I'm rather tired. But my left arm's not numb, neither is the side of my face. And that got numb when I drove down to see Mark and Melissa. And it was okay. My heart was letting me know, you've driven enough, Jay. So I pulled off and rested for 45 minutes or so, and I was in great shape. So I'm doing fine. 4:30. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask Him, He will deliver, make of my troubles quickly an end. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Oh, how this world to evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and He will help me over the world, the
victory to win. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. Now slow down. Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. God bless you all.